Amen? Amen? Okay, are we still awake? Let's play a game. Pastor Chris is out of town. I'm in charge. We're going to play a game. Can we start with a game? All right. If you want to go ahead and get your Bibles and your handouts ready, we will get there eventually. But I want to start with a game. We're going to call this game, Would You Rather? Simply 10 questions I'm going to give you. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to see a picture on the screen like this one. And I'm going to ask you, would you rather this or this? And then I will give you an opportunity to answer. And I'm just curious, if you'll raise your hand, I'll ask the question fully, and then I'll go back and give you the two options. If you'll raise your hand for one or the other, you have to pick. If you don't raise your hand, I'm going to assume you're asleep, and I might ask our worship pastor to come and give you a big bear hug and wake you up. Would that be all right? He's ready. Okay. All right, so let me give you an example. Here's number one. Would you rather feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish or heal someone's blindness? Okay, so by show of hands, if you'd rather feed an amazing feast, raise your hand. Okay, and what about those who would rather heal someone's blindness? Okay, so the majority are going with the blind. Very cool. How about this one? Number two, would you rather spend, this is a hard one, an hour in heaven right now or 1 week with Jesus on earth? So those who are ready to get a little glimpse of heaven, raise your hand. How about those who'd love to hang with Jesus for a week? Raise your hand. Wow, y'all are so spiritual. Okay, number three, here's a tough one. Now be honest now, would you rather have a plague of boils or a plague that turned water into blood? So all those itching all day long, raise your hand. And all those going thirsty for a while, raise your hand. I think no matter what I say, they're gonna go with the second choice. Would you rather Pastor Chris preach this morning? Or no, I'm not going to say that. He's going to see that online. I'm going to get fired. Okay, number four. Would you rather be thrown into a furnace or thrown into a lion's den? Those who want to be country fried, let me see your hands. Those who like your chicken tenderloin, raise your hand. Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. How about this one? Would you rather have the strength of Samson or the wisdom of Solomon? Now, be honest. Samson, all the Samsonites, thank you. I feel you, brother. All the Solomonites, is that a real word? It is today. Okay, how about this one? Would you rather be Gideon with an army of only 300 versus 135,000, or be Joshua trusting that walking around this wall and shouting will bring the walls of Jericho down? Okay, so all those with the tiny army, raise your hand. The tiny army and the big faith. How about those that look like idiots until the wall actually falls down? Raise your hand. That takes faith too, I believe it. All right, here's a hard one. I know it's almost lunchtime and we're Baptist, but I'm just going to ask this. Would you rather have a diet of manna and quail or of locusts and honey? All right, all the quails, where you at? And all those with sticky mouths of honey, and locusts, it just washes down with the honey. Okay, we went with the first choice that time. Y'all are changing it up, all right. How about this one? Would you rather be Zechariah, who was made mute by an angel, or be like Jacob, who wrestled with an angel? Okay, all those who, and all our WWE fans. That's kind of half and half, okay. You like angels, I take it that much. All right, how about this one? Would you rather see Lot's wife turned into salt, regardless of how you feel about her, okay? Would you rather see her turned into salt or hear Balaam's donkey talk? All right, all those salty today? Okay, and all the rest of you, hee-haw! That's what I thought. That would be amazing. Actually, this morning's sermon, I have brought a real live donkey. Go ahead and bring it in. I'm joking. I would so get fired. Oh, that's right. Let's see. You want to see the carpet change? That's how we do it. Number 10, here we go. Would you rather live on the ark with all those stanky animals or be stuck in the belly of a large fish for a few days? All right, all those on the ark? Anybody want to hang out in the fish? Okay, that's all right. It's just one smell instead of all these other foreign smells. Let me give you a bonus question. Last one. Here we go. Would you rather be David? Here's a tough question now. And have it recorded that you had an affair with a married woman and had her husband killed? What? Yeah, it's in the Bible, kids. Or would you rather be like Solomon and have an intimate account of your love affair recorded in the very Bible? So, how do you choose? I know, you got to pick one. So, who would rather be like David? Who would rather be like Solomon? And who would rather not answer that question? Amen, amen. Thank you. Thank you for putting up with me. Today, we're going to look at this idea of instead. And I've given you, would you rather this instead of that or that instead of this? And really, I believe our pastor took us on a journey last week. And I think the key word, if you were here and you heard it, the key word was intersect. Your life will intersect with somebody else's life. And what you do with that will really show how your heart has intersected with Jesus Christ on the cross. And today I want to take a step further, and we're going to move from this intersection to what I would call an instead kind of life. So if you got a handout that was in the worship guide, I'd love for you to fill in the blanks and follow along. But let's just talk for a moment about an instead. Let me give you an instead introduction. Okay, so here is your instead introduction. And my question simply is this: are you an instead kind of person? Are you an instead kind of person? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, let me just define the word instead for a moment. When you say instead, that usually means in place of, or an alternative, or a substitute, or a replacement. It's really about time, if you and I are being honest with each other, it's really about time that we started to act like instead kind of people. What do you mean? I believe that Christian people are instead kind of people. I preached a series last year to our students, and really it was kind of a collaboration of everything the Lord had taught me over the year previous and how it really empowers us, and He really empowers us to really live what would be defined as upside down kind of lives compared to this crazy world we live in, opposite of what would seem normal to the world around us. I gave you some examples on your handout. You think about battles. Every one of us face a battle, whether big or small. What if we focused on His victory instead of the battle itself? Or what about sin? Everybody struggles with sin. What if we focused on the freedom that is in Christ instead of the results of our sinful actions? How about following? If you remember, I preached about a year ago about being a fan or a follower of Christ. We show up, we raise our hands, we clap for Jesus, we're excited for Him, we have the poster hanging on our wall, just like we're a fan of our favorite band or our favorite athlete or whatever that looks like. My prayer is that we would be a follower, that it would be shown in our lives instead of a fan. Or how about this? We all have divided hearts, we all have divided lives. Obviously, we just divided the church in our would you rather game a moment ago, but isn't that true in our lives when it comes to Jesus deserving the undivided attention of our time and our talents and our resources, that we would have an undivided heart instead of a divided mind? How about your struggles? Yeah, I said your struggles. Some of us in here today are in a seriously deep struggle, and we want no one to know about it. And by the way, this is the kind of church where I hope you want somebody to know about it, because you need somebody to come alongside you, to pray with you, to hug you, to hold you in the midst of that valley, in the midst of that battle. And that's when we realize that He is stronger instead of your struggle. Or how about that pain? Whether it's a pain somebody else caused you, or a pain maybe as a result of something, some life choice that you've made, or something in your own life. What does that look like for you? Is it the temporary pain that you're focusing on instead of the eternal victory that we have in our Father? How about this brokenness? I remember that song years ago, "Father, break my heart for what breaks yours." And so many times we say, "God, break my heart, soften my heart, draw me closer to what it looks like to be like You." And then we think, "Oh, I feel so broken. Why would You allow me to go through this, God? Where are You?" Maybe we should look forward to that brokenness instead of hating the brokenness. Last but not least, I would say this whole idea of repentance, and I know I've preached about this on a Sunday morning, that we would allow the distractions of our lives to distract us to the point where we think we're just showing up for church and doing life, and then all of a sudden, we never repented of the things that caused us the strife and the agony and the place that we find ourselves in life today. And I guess my encouragement for us this morning as we desire to be instead kind of people is that we would realize that repenting is a 180 turn from the life that we live. Living a life for Christ is a change from who I was and really who I wanted to be. It is Christ's life through me, Christ living through me, instead of me trying to include Jesus in the life I'm already living. So here's the question. What would happen instead? I mean, just think for a moment. What would your life look like? Your job, with your coworkers, school, even though we're taking a break for the summer. What would your relationships look like? What would your marriage look like? What would this church, what would this nation look like if we truly stood up and began walking in God's victory instead of the defeat that plagues too many of God's people today? So I think we need to start by looking at the instead kind of God. Let me tell you about this God. He loves taking the impossible. Let me start there. God loves taking the impossible. You take one of the greatest and most unlikely battles in all of the Bible. If you want to turn there with me, I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know this story well. David versus Goliath. You've heard it before. We're going to look at it. Let me just set the stage for you. We've got a 9-foot-tall giant, 9.5-foot to be precise, as we learned about in Sunday school this morning. He is taunting the armies of God, Israel. These are God's very own chosen people. They had God on their side, as they were told, and they were intimidated. Can you imagine how that felt? They were intimidated as God's people. See, Goliath was huge, but they had forgotten that God is bigger. God's reputation was at stake in one aspect. And the army's fear did not honor God. As a matter of fact, the army-occupied promised land did not honor God. In addition to that, the Goliath or the gorilla of Gath did not honor God. Something had to be done, and David steps in. Would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word? I want to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 32, the climax of the story. 1 Samuel 17, 32 says this. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David said to Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you could fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears." Can I just pause for a minute? And Saul said, "Lions and tigers and bears, oh my." No, I'm just kidding. That's the Justin Living translation. Verse 36 says, "I have done this with both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defiled the armies of the living God." Can you hear his passion? Verse 37, "The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and of the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." So Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said. "And may the Lord be with you." And then Saul gave David his own armor, bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. And David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it would be like, for he had never worn such things before. "I can't go in these," he protested to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones. Everybody say, 5 smooth stones. 5 smooth stones. From the stream and put them in his shepherd's bag. And then, armed only with a shepherd's bag and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Verse 41 says that Goliath walked towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog," he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. Verse 45, David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come in the name of Lord of Heaven's armies. Can you say the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies? The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us. Verse 48, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. He didn't wait for Goliath. He ran out to meet him. The Bible says, reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. And then this story finishes in verse 50 and 51. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. And then David ran over, pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him, cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and they ran. Lord, would you speak to us now from this story? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So I told you already, this is the God who loves taking the impossible, and let's take it a step farther and realize that he is also the God who loves making it possible. There's some impossible situation in your life today that you just need to be reminded. This is the God of the impossible. He loves taking that and making it possible. You look at this story for a moment. This was a God-centered victory, but it only came when David suited up and when he got in the fight. And I would say the same is true with the fights that we face today. Instead, kind of people don't just believe that God is the center of their victory, but they take that truth and they go fight the battle anyway. I've heard this story many of times like you, but I learned something new recently about it when I read the study, the book, and went through the study with a group of youth pastors. The study was called Goliath Must Fall by Louis Giglio. It's actually a study that our college students just went through with the Luthers, I believe. I want you to learn a little more about this. And by the way, I have this book if anybody wants to borrow it, or I'll buy a copy of it for you. But I'm going to let Louis Giglio tell you exactly what this is all about. Watch this.
It's the most timeless underdog story in all of history. David versus Goliath. A shepherd boy that no one believed in, looking up at a 9-foot giant that everyone believed was undefeatable. It's a story we apply to business, to sports, to politics, to a wide assortment of challenges and struggles that each of us face in our lives. And in every version of this story, we want to see ourselves as David. It's easy to think, if I could just be like David, I could fight the giants in my life. The giant of fear, the giant of rejection, the giants of anger and addiction. We all have a giant. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. We are not David. The story of David is not a story about us. It's ultimately a story about Jesus, the one who has slain not just one giant, but every giant. For all time, for all people, Jesus is the ultimate giant slayer. This is the message at the center of Goliath Must Fall. There's a remarkable amount of freedom in realizing that Jesus has knocked down your giant for your good and for his glory. And when we begin to live in that freedom, not only will we see that Goliath could fall, we see something even more extraordinary. Goliath must fall.
So here's a simple question for you. As you think about Jesus being the giant slayer in your life, instead of putting yourself at the center of this battle, and if I just have the courage, I could do it. No, Jesus has already done it. All we need to do is walk in the victory. That is the instead kind of life. You are not David. Jesus is. That changes it all. So my question for us this morning is, what Goliaths are you fighting? I mean, every one of us have what we would consider a giant. We have had different giants over the years. Maybe we're facing one, or we know we're about to face one, or have no idea this giant is walking through the valley waiting to taunt our very heart and soul. What giants are you facing right now? We've had students over the years who've come to me and said, my giant is this struggle with anger. My giant is this struggle with unforgiveness. My giant is this struggle with my priorities, realizing they're all out of whack and God is not first and foremost. And even the giant of not really knowing God, knowing about God, but not really knowing God and allowing that to translate into our lives and change who we are and how we act. I have to believe in a room this size and people listening on the radio and online, there are giants represented in this room that we have let stand tall for way too long. Whether it's a struggling marriage or a financial burden we've been carrying alone for too long, or a relationship that has been strained that you know the Lord is calling you to restore, even if it's not your fault. Parent-child relationships, grandchild relationships. You fill in the blank. We could spend all day sharing testimony of the giants in our lives, but church, we're not here to gloat about the giant. We're here to glorify the God who slayed the giants. And I said past tense, already slayed your giants. Write this down, because this is good, if I say so myself. Have the courage of David and the victory of Christ. When you realize this giant is walking around in your life, taunting you, you don't know how you're going to defeat it. Have the courage of David, but more importantly, have the victory of Christ. God has chosen us. He has equipped us. That is a guaranteed victory. If you like odds, the odds are in our favor. See, the battle is the Lord's, but the army is you and me. The victory is already ours. So let me finish. Bring it home. Unpack it one more time. Let's talk about the instead of your battle. Can we get personal for a minute? Because I want us to walk as victors, not victims. For way too long, you and I have had this mindset that I am a victim. Woe is me. God, please meet me in my sorrow. And it's almost like God is looking from heaven thinking, come on, I did so much more than that for you. Reach out, grab my hand, stand up and walk in the victory and stop seeing yourself as a victim. Let's be honest. You and I claim to have Jesus in our hearts and be on God's side, but we still walk around as defeated people way too often. Why do we do that? Well, we could list a number of answers. I think it all begins in our mind, the mindset. See, can I just be honest? I haven't been lying to you this whole time, but I'm just going to be very forthcoming. Church, when are we as Christians going to stop walking in the shame and defeat that we often walk in and walk as victors? You see, Satan wants you to think that you're a victim. Satan wants you to be sorrowful and feel bad for yourself. And there are times when we need to grieve, but that doesn't change the fact that the victory in Christ is in us. We sang a song this morning, I'm made new, but we walk around like we're still old. We're better than this because we are his. We're not better than this because of ourselves, but because of who he is. God is way bigger than Satan, so we need to tell Satan, get out of here, boy. You can say it like that if that makes you feel better. Somebody said it like this. Goliath is an appropriate image for Satan. Big, noisy, intimidating, and doomed. Fact. So let's talk about that victory over defeat. That victory instead of defeat for just a moment. Have you realized that we are the only army God has redeemed for his service? Have you thought about that today? Taking David's advice, I want us to pick up these five smooth stones. You remember we talked about that earlier? Because I believe they each represent something, and I've got five smooth stones up here this morning with me to help me out with this. As a matter of fact, I need a volunteer. Can I have a volunteer? Yeah? Oh, she's trying to. Oh, Alana, come on. No, no. Okay, I need a athletic volunteer. This calls for an athlete. All right, Luke, come on, buddy. Come on down. Not that you're not an athlete, but you're scared. That's fine. Do I look like Goliath to you? No. Are you coming today or? Okay. Thanks, buddy. Was it that preacher's kid that was holding you back? Moses? Yeah. All right. You stand right here for me. Smooth stone number one. We should just have five volunteers. All right, you hold this up nice and tall for everybody to see it. Let me tell you what the first smooth stone represents. This stone represents courage. Can you say courage?
Courage.
Oh, that was scary. Courage. See, David was not afraid to face the enemy. It's almost like he said, don't worry about a thing to Saul. He said in verse 32, I'll go fight this Philistine. It takes courage to fight the giants that you and I face today. All right, I need another volunteer. Okay, come on, come on, come on. Moses, I'll get you next, buddy. Just for the preachers, you know, got to get in good with the preacher. Hold that one for me. The second smooth stone stands for confidence. Can you say confidence?
Confidence.
Ooh, that was good. Confidence, hold it up. No, like you mean it. Hold it up so everybody can see it. As a shepherd, you know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but David often had to protect his sheep from these wild animals that he talked about. That gave him confidence that he needed to face the giant, this skinny old, scrawny-looking kid, facing this 9.5-foot-tall giant. I couldn't do it, but he had the confidence. Listen to verse 37 in here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Lord who saved me from the claws of the lion and the bear will save me from this Philistine. Like David, you and I have got to have the confidence that God will help us overcome our problems that we face every day. Okay, I need another volunteer. Smooth stone number three. Come here, Caleb. Moses, I think I'll get to you eventually. Hey, Caleb. Smooth stone number three represents preparation. Can you say preparation?
Preparation.
Ooh. Amen. David didn't go to fight this giant unprepared. He went to the stream. You remember what he did? What did he pick up? This half of the room was paying attention. Thank you. What did David pick up? From the stream, that's right. He got these five smooth stones, and he put them in the shepherd's bag. He was prepared. He knew what he was going to do with those. Armed with only his shepherd's bag and his sling, you remember what he did? He walked out. He ran out in the middle of the battle to face Goliath. Verse 40 reminds us. See, it's important that you and I do everything possible to be certain that we are prepared to face the challenges. That doesn't mean we don't trust God when challenges come up, but you and I know we could do more to prepare because we see those challenges coming. We see those struggles down the road sometimes, and we're not always prepared for those. We need to be prepared. Moses, come on down, brother. Smooth stone number four. Like David, run to meet Goliath. Run, run, little shepherd boy. That was really nice. Could you do that? Never mind. That's good. Smooth stone number four means trust. Can you say trust?
Trust.
Yes. Trust. You know what that means. David did not trust in his own ability to slay the giant. When Goliath shouted at David and cursed him and was ready to kill him, David, you know what he said? Let me read verse 45 again. You come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Church, when we face our problems, no matter how big or small they seem, if we put our trust in God, not our own ability, man, does that change the battle? Last but not least, one more volunteer. Now, I can't have two preacher's kids up here. That would be very intimidating. All right, Ethan, you want to come up here? Come on, you're a preacher's kid and you're my preacher's kid. No, no, okay. All right, we'll just pick one of the other kids in the room. Come on up here, Pastor Dawn. Come on up here. Yeah, that's right.
Meet Goliath, everybody.
We will not throw these at you, I promise. Okay. What do you think the last smooth stone stands for?
Why don't you tell me?
Can you say victory?
Victory.
Amen. Can we sing victory? We'll sing that later. Listen to verse 50. 1 Samuel 17. It is God's battle, not ours, David said. This is why David was able to win the victory over the giant. and sling that stone, which, by the way, he only used one of the five. He was fully prepared, but God took his faith and took care of things at the beginning. When we turn our battles over, hear me, guys. When we turn our battles over to God, we will find victory over the giants in our lives. That's a fact. Hold your smooth stones up. How many smooth stones do we have? Let's see if we can remember what they are. Courage. Confidence. Preparation. Trust. Which leads to victory. All right, thank you guys. Let's give them a hand. Thank you. You can keep those. Keep them. I appreciate y'all helping me with that. I think visual illustrations help us to remember things. That goofy red-shirted kid on the stage that was holding that stone, I remembered that sermon. Yeah, yeah. Let me finish by pointing something out that maybe we don't think of sometimes. And I want to challenge your heart, challenge your mind for a moment. Have you ever thought this? Why does God do what he does? I want to tell you this morning why God does what he does in my best summation of it all. Because some of you are coming to me and saying, Justin, that's cute, and we understand it, and we read a story in the Bible, and it sounds great, and that's awesome for David, and awesome for the armies of God, and I'm so sorry, Goliath, and what? But you don't understand the giant that is facing me, and how long it's going to take to overcome this addiction, this struggle, this strained relationship. You fill in the blank. You don't understand. But what we forget is that God is in control of all those things. That God has the victory given to us already. So here's my question. Have you ever stopped to think about why God created the world like he did? I mean, let's be honest. He could have just created a perfect world. We would have been able to see him demonstrate his wisdom, his power, his purity, his creativity, all of his attributes, all except one, his mercy. And so he chooses to use our brokenness. He chooses to use the messes we find ourselves in. He chooses to use our battles to reveal one of the greatest attributes of God ever known to man, his mercy. As a matter of fact, Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said this, God in the flesh, coming to earth, living a perfect life before us. Jesus said, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Mercy. So my encouragement to us today, would we, like him, begin this summer, because really summer is here, whether we're ready for it or not, may we begin this summer, this next phase in our lives, this season that God is walking us through, looking at the instead of every situation. And can I just encourage us, instead of defeat, would we walk in that victory we already have? We don't have to earn. We already have in Christ because he is our victory. Let me end with one more illustration if I can. We mentioned this last week. I want to mention this to you again. Vacation Bible School is coming. Vacation Bible School is 1 week from tonight. I went ahead and brought my referee jersey. I'm going to put it on, and I need your help to remember this so we can pray for VBS. Oh, this used to fit a lot easier. Okay. Let's do this. I don't know if you realize this or if you've looked this up, but the theme is game on, and the little phrase these kids are going to learn is game on, gear up, get ready, game on. Gear up, get ready, game on. And just to kind of give you, sometimes we're disconnected from Vacation Bible School, whether you're serving at VBS or not, but I want to kind of give you the theme verse and what these kids will be learning about. You begin praying now for the next week about what God is going to do. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, His divine power has granted to us all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to his own glory and excellence. In other words, what we're studying today, that we have victory in Christ, our children are going to learn as they face the battles of life growing up. We're going to encourage them as a church to gear up, to get ready, and to game on. So I need you to put all your stuff down. Everybody stand with me, and we'll close with this. I need your help. The referee is here. This is the message we are sending to our children. the message that should ring true in all of our lives, and I need your help. You got your hands loose? Try not to hit your neighbor as you try this. So here are the four referee movements our kids are going to learn, and you can copy me. First one is this. God rules. I didn't say repeat after me. Simon says, God rules. There you go. We send. God provides. I'm sorry. Jesus saves. Don't hit your neighbor. Let's try it one more time. Everybody now. God rules. We sinned. God provided. Jesus saves. Is that not the message? Is that not the hope? Is that not the victory that instead kind of people need to walk in today? Let me pray for you. Lord, forgive us for the times that we forget that we already have victory in Christ. The times that we focus on our battles, the times that we look at our struggles, the times that we think about, woe is me. And we've forgotten that all the while, you've given us the victory. And that victory is under one name and one name alone, in Jesus Christ. So God, I pray for every battle that is represented in this room, represented by those who watch online or listen on the radio. Every battle that we focus on that sometimes we forget, that you give us the strength to overcome, that you've already given us the victory over those battles, no matter how hard it is to walk through that battle right now. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters alike, God, that you would remind us that we are not David in this story, that we don't have to go in our own confidence and face this giant alone, because Christ is David in this story. Christ is Lord of our hearts and our lives, which means we have victory in you. So we walk in that victory today, realizing that no matter how hard the battles are, no matter how big the giants seem, we have a promise that you've already overcome. And Lord, I believe there's some here today that would call on the name of Jesus out loud, but don't really know what it means to have a relationship with this victory that is in Jesus, a relationship with the God-man himself. So God, I pray for those that maybe during this time as we sing this song of worship to you, that you'd allow them to come down here to speak with me, maybe to speak with our pastor when he gets back in town, to really understand what it means to not just know about God, know about Jesus, but to truly know Jesus. And for others of us, maybe we just need to lay our battles at your feet, as signified by just laying at this altar and giving it all to you, recognizing our victory is in you alone. Some of us need to grab the hand of somebody in this room to take them to the altar and ask forgiveness and restore that relationship and pray for victory over that. For some of us, maybe it means I need to join this church. I need a group of brothers and sisters who will come alongside of me in the midst of my battles to fight with me and to help me realize that there is victory in Christ. Lord, I believe there's several decisions to be made in this place. God, as we sing this song to you, as we proclaim that Christ alone is all we need and all we have, that he is our cornerstone, may we mean the words and may we walk in that victory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's sing together as you respond as the